friends, continue to work our way through the first book of Psalms. So we're in Psalm 5 tonight, the fifth Psalm. We'll look at this over the next week or two, certainly again next week anyway. This Psalm, if you have it in front of you, as the title informs us, it's a Psalm of David. And as with the previous Psalms, that is Psalm 2, 3, and 4, there is evidence in the Psalm itself that David, at the time of its composition, was beset by enemies. The occasion on which the Psalm was composed is not specified. It may have been written during the time of his troubles with Saul, and it is referenced to the persecutions which David experienced at that time, but most commentators on the book of Psalms have assigned the fifth Psalm to the time of Absalom's revolt, so around the same time as Psalm 3 and 4. So let us read the 12 verses comprising Psalm 5, and this is the word of God. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. There is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flutter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. Amen. Give ear to my words, O Lord. We are all specks in the universe, little people speaking to God Almighty, the God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. David, a sinner like ourselves, is addressing this immensely glorious God, and he pleads, will you give ear to these words of mine? You see, friends, he doesn't take it for granted that God is bound to drop everything he's doing whenever David mumbles a few words. David here pleads, give ear, consider, give heed, or listen. Now, doesn't it seem almost insulting to be asking the Lord, please listen to me? Insinuating that we can cry to God for help and he doesn't listen. That we have to beseech him for basic help. Hello, hello, are you there? You know, earth to God, are you listening? You know, friends, sometimes we can feel like that. Especially in dark times. Think of David here and his dark moments. If this is set at the time of Absalom's rebellion, what have his enemies been saying? Remember what we looked at in chapter 3, verse 2. Many of his enemies, many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. And he felt it. he felt it. And David gets more desperate as he reminds the Lord of their personal relationship. You are my king. You are my God. To you I will pray. He is reminding Jehovah, aren't we in a relationship? Am I mistaken? Aren't we in it because you set me apart? Didn't you come to my father's house by your servant Samuel, and you chose me, and you anointed me with oil, and you made me your servant? It is because of you that I can call you my king and my God. Then David gets even bolder, and he reminds God that he has been crying to him for help for hours, since the break of day. Not, you know, at the 11 o'clock tea break. As soon as it was dawn, and David woke up, his first thoughts were of his need for divine help. He underlines the time with the repetition there. You see it in verse 3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. And then the repetition, in the morning. Wasn't that true? Hasn't he been crying to God all day? I've been trying to get your attention for a long time. So here's a man who is pleading with God to hear him in a very bold and persistent way. David, if I could put it this way, David is right in the face of God, as it were. So what is all this self-conscious intercession about? How can we get into this prayer? Well, friends, notice that as David repeats these sentiments, he says, I will direct my prayer to you. I will direct it, it says in the New King James Version, it's reference to the prayer. I will direct it, my request, to you, and I will look up. I will wait in expectation. You see, friends, David exercises faith. He expected God to answer him. After the morning quiet time, he was looking around, waiting for a response. You know, friends, it's a sin to ask God for something and not expect an answer. Not to be looking for an answer. Real prayer never returns home empty-handed and tears. We know we'll either get what we have asked for, or we'll get what we should have asked for. If we believe that God hears and answers our prayers, let's be watching out for the answers. And when God answers, let's not be like the 9 lepers that we considered on Sunday evening, just consumed with themselves. Let's be like the one who returned, giving thanks and showing gratitude. So whether it's an individual Christian praying, or especially when we meet corporately as a church in the prayer meeting, let's look with expectation for answers to our prayers. We'll certainly be praying shortly for God to bless and keep our friends from SGA. They'll be doing a lot of deputation work this week. We'll be praying that God will keep them safe. And when we have the meeting here on Friday evening, we'll be praying that the Lord will be with us, blessing us, and that folks will come and attend, and it will be a blessed night. But let our thanksgiving for answered prayers be as earnest as our intercession. So yes, while we ask for things, while we intercede for others, and we supplicate the throne of grace, when God answers, let our thanksgiving be as earnest as our intercession. Do you remember what happened in the Acts of the Apostles when Peter was arrested and he was put in prison, and the church goes to prayer. They meet in John Mark's mother's house, and they prayed. Reading the text, you get the impression that they were praying right throughout the night, that God would intercede, that God would deliver Peter, that he would be set free. And Peter, you know the passage of Scripture in Acts, Peter was freed by an angel who had been sent to the prison, and he shakes Peter awake and releases him. And being released, Peter sets off to join the prayer meeting that has been called especially to pray for his release. And you remember what happens, he's knocking the door, and Rhoda comes and opens it, and who does she see standing there? But Peter, you know, the guy that they've been praying about, that he would be released. And she runs back in and says to the prayer meeting, Peter's at the door. And they all say, nah, you're off your head. That's the Northern Ireland translation. you're off your head. And then finally, when they go to the door, because Peter's keeping knocking, they're astonished. That's what's striking about the passage. You know, they're astonished to see him. They are praying, Lord, deliver, Lord, set free. And then when Peter stands in front of them, they are astonished that their prayer should have been answered immediately. I think sometimes we're guilty of being like that prayer meeting. We pray for revival, but we think, nah, it's not going to happen. Or it won't happen tonight. Maybe next year. Maybe 10 years down the line. Maybe we won't even see it, but we'll keep praying for it anyway. We don't pray with that earnest expectation that God could answer now. And so you see how different David's prayer is here. He says, in the morning, I will direct it. I will direct my request to you, and I will look up. I will wait in expectation. So this is a very deliberate start to a psalm. It's quite a build-up, and we discover as we probe a little more deeply into the psalm, we are meeting a believer who has an enormous problem, and he must get God's attention. He's in great trouble, and he sighs and he cries for help. The sentiments of our opening hymn. Yes, we're sinners, but we are sighing for that help, aren't we? And David is sighing and crying for help, and those cries for help are sincere and they are profound. He must have divine assistance. Give ear, he says. Consider. Give heed. Listen. You know, friends, there's not another psalm amongst all the 150 psalms whose first three verses sound the note of imploring, beseeching, urgency like this psalm. It certainly raises our curiosity, doesn't it? And if we haven't, and we haven't even got into it yet, you know, why is he crying like this? Why is he so concerned? We haven't even got into it yet. This is just the introduction. We're still skimming the surface, just probing. What is David's problem? Why is he pleading with God to give him a hearing? And why is he sighing so loudly like Christian and hopeful in the dungeon of giant despair in Pilgrim's Progress. Now, we still haven't even got into this psalm, or better still, this psalm as yet hasn't got into us. I think that will only happen when we stand in the shoes of this amazing man, David. And God will use David's circumstances, what he's going through. God will use David's circumstances to teach us in the coming weeks how we can be equipped to face and handle the type of darkness that David was facing here. So as the psalm goes on, David proceeds to tell God the cause of his heartache. Now you realize you have to do that, don't you? David proceeds to tell God the cause of his heartache, and don't you realize that you have to do that? You know, when you have some physical pain and you're worried about it, you know, you have some medical problem, you make an appointment to go and see the doctor. And when you go into the doctor's surgery and he asks you what's wrong, you don't just say, well, I'm sick, and say absolutely nothing else. You specify what's wrong. You spell it out. Where the pain is, where the discomfort is, what the symptoms are. Is the pain constant? Is it sharp pain? Is it a throbbing pain? Is it annoying little pain or whatever? You know, you don't look at your doctor and say, well, like, you're the one with the PhD, you tell me. You know, you tell him what is wrong. Now, friends, do you see the point? Let us never play games with God, saying that, well, he knows everything, so I won't waste my breath citing the obvious. Oh, beloved, tell God specifically why you are sighing. Tell him specifically why you are crying to him for help. Put it into words. Because, friends, that is prayer. And we never pray until we pray. What was David's problem? It wasn't physical healing or the problem of international relations. They're obviously big problems for any king or ruler, but David wasn't sighing over them. He's sighing over sinners, over the sinful behavior of men and women. He was deeply troubled by the arrogant, those who did wrong, and how their conduct brought them under the judgment of Almighty God. David's problem was people. My friends, notice David didn't look at people in the way that the world looks at people today and sticks labels on them. You know, criminals or dysfunctional or whatever, alienated, feral. You see how David sees them in a different way? David tried to look at them as the only God there is looking at them, the holy and just Lord of all, the mighty Creator. He tries to look at people the way God sees them. That is what this king says. Look at it in verses 5 and 6. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord, as it says in verse 6, the Lord abhors bloodthirsty and deceitful man. You see, he saw them as people unable to stand in the presence of a holy God. And that's how he's praying here. He's praying here about a sin-hating God. A God before whom sinners cannot stand. And that's how David looks on these sinners, with awe and pity. But why did this make David particularly upset on this occasion? Not because the Assyrians, and we know how sinful they were and what a wicked people they were. Not because the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Babylonians behaved like that. Of course they did, we know that. Why is David praying particularly, or why is he particularly upset on this occasion? Because it was David's own family who did wrong. And you say, really? David's own family? Boastful? Iniquitous? Bloodthirsty? Deceitful liars? David's own family? Well, think about it. You know your Bible. Think of what his son Amnon did to his half-sister Tamar, David's daughter. David's son Amnon first raped her and then discarded her like a bit of garbage. You read the account and it's shocking. Then Absalom, Tamar's sister, seeking revenge, told lies. I'm going to have a party for my brothers. I'm going to fight Amnon. And when Amnon comes there, he has his men murder him. Murders his own brother. One son of David murdering another son. And we know that wasn't the end, because Absalom goes on to raise an army and declare war on his own father. In the light of all that I've just said, let's read these words of David again. Verse 5, the boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. See what David is saying? Jehovah, God Almighty, abhors my children. He is not a God who takes pleasure in such evil actions or even shrugs in indifference at this wickedness. David knew this, and yet he had to endure his own children behaving as they did. You're reading in Psalm 5. You're reading in this psalm the pain of a family member, the pain of a father whose children are wicked. And they're doing this in the sight of the only God there is. They're conducting their wickedness before a holy God. And Jehovah refuses to dwell with the wicked, and David knows that. They are banned from his heavenly home. They are outside God's favor. Now let's read the opening words of this psalm again, friends, in the light of that fact. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to my voice, the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Can you now, friends, can you now appreciate the king's passion and his concern? Love for his own family was living in David's heart, right alongside love for the God who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all or shadow of turning, a God who is holy and a God who is just in all his ways. And David is saying, yes, I love my God, my Lord, my King, and I love my family. And you know, there are perishing They won't be able to stand in your sight. So, Lord, I pray that you would listen to my cry. Hear me as I plead for them, my God, my King. You know, whatever David feels about the future of his family, he doesn't question the holiness or justice of God. That's non-negotiable. He humbly accepts that those who reject the Messiah in their beliefs and in their lifestyles are not going to enter the kingdom of God. He grieves over the judgment, but trusts the judge of all the earth. The God of all the earth will do right. What sort of king was David? He was all heart, a heart for God and a heart for his family. He intercedes for them. And so just in closing for this evening, we'll come back to this psalm again next week. What can we learn about David's heartfelt prayer as he thought of his family? Very briefly, four things. Firstly, David's burden in prayer for his children was a gift from God. It's God who burdens us to pray. God who puts matters on our heart to pray about. And a persistent burden may indicate that God intends to give eternal life, because authentic prayer always begins with God. It's God who moves us to pray. Now, obviously, we cannot be absolutely certain that we know all that God is doing. But friends, surely we should be optimistic if the burden continues, that God is moving us to pray for family members, friends, or whatever. Secondly, the miracle of new birth is no less possible to God if our children are like sweet, wrong Tamar, aware of right and wrong and attentive to God, or if they are like Amnon and Absalom and they are turning away in defiance from God. Our children are dead spiritually, whether they are in church or not, whether they listen to the truths we have tried to teach them or not, whether they have some interest in God now or none at all. But friends, God is well able to convert in the pig pen or the pew. You know, sometimes people despair, you know, when their loved ones, children or whatever, go off like the prodigal son. And there you get the prodigal son who comes to his senses in the pig pen. You know, God is sovereign. Thirdly, let us be thankful that the children of parents have some clear knowledge of what it means to be a true Christian. They've been taught since you had them on your knee. And they've been brought to church. The Bible's been read to them, and the Spirit certainly may bring this fruit to bear at any time if this is His chosen method. You know, though it is no less a miracle for a knowledgeable child to be converted than a child with little knowledge, still, friends, God always uses the gospel seed in every conversion. So, yeah, there's children that have come through our Sunday school, gone back, you know, 10, 20, 30, 40 years or more. God can still use that seed that was planted. Children that have come through the youth groups, holiday Bible clubs. God puts the names of any of those children upon your heart tonight. Pray for them. And then lastly, the fourth one, God does hear our prayers, and that's the encouragement. God hears our prayers. Though God has taught us that He chooses all who are His from before the foundation of the world, He also teaches us in His word that we should pray. And not only pray, but also, as we have learned here tonight, look in expectation to answers to those prayers. It's true that God is sovereign. But it is also true, beloved, that God is a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. So there are two ways we can imitate David. Firstly, we can cry in deep earnestness. for the salvation of our children, the children who have come to the groups, and to the clubs, etc. And secondly, we ultimately submit to the righteousness and the justice of God in the destinies of those we love, because the God of all the earth will indeed do right.